All right, it's time for us to begin. We are in the book of 1 John, the second chapter. We're down to verse 27, where we finished the discussion or talked about the anointing that they received. And we'll pick up there. But let us... Good morning, Berna. Let us first go to God in a word of prayer. Let's all bow. Our merciful Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this day, for the privilege of being called your children. We're thankful, Father, for your Son and the sacrifice that he made so that we enjoy this privilege. We're thankful, Father, for your word and for your spirit. We're thankful for the truth that it reveals to us and how we can learn of you and the love that you have for us. We pray, Father, that as we open up this book and study from it, that our hearts would be open to those things that John has written so that we might have comfort and knowledge, knowing that we are your children. These things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So last time we were talking, verse 27, what was the anointing that we discussed? What did we say it was? Remember? What was the anointing? The Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Remember how we know that because of this anointing, they knew the truth. They received knowledge. These things that they had was the anointing, the spiritual gifts that they had. Now, let's take a look at verse 26. These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So as the anointing, what did they not have that we enjoy and the privilege that we have today? The Word of God, the complete Word of God. Remember over in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is complete or perfect comes, then that which is in part will be done away. So these spiritual gifts that they had were teaching them. John also tells them to remain with the teaching which they received from us being the apostles. And so now in verse 27, he says, remain, you've got this anointing. You don't need these other people telling you that they've got this spirit, this teaching that they're going to give you. And so that was the message that he gave to them. He was trying to teach them. You can see their dilemma. They were speaking, they had these spiritual gifts, and others were standing and speaking and teaching something different. And John says you have to discern these spirits. You have to understand them. And then over in chapter 4, he gives them two tests to determine if the Spirit is of God. Verses 2 and 3. By this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the Word. So what's the first test? Okay. So the Spirit, if someone says they're speaking of the Spirit of God, they must confess that Jesus Christ came in, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is of God. Then in verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So what's the second test? Okay. Who's the us? Who is John saying? Who's the us? It's the apostles. Yeah. We are of God. He who hears, or who knows God, hears us. Us, the apostles. And he who is not of God does not hear us, the apostles. Remember, the church was founded on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. That is the foundation of the church. Now, unlike us, they didn't have the written word, but we've got it all. And they have these tests to teach if the things that were being taught were actually of the Spirit. And these things, Christians have to remember. Abide in verse 2, he said, back in chapter 2, verse 2. He said, he himself is the propitiation of our sins, not only for... chapter 1, I think it was. Life manifest, declared unto you eternal life. Got the wrong reference here. Anyways, he talks about abiding in what you have heard from the beginning. Follow this anointing that you have, right? Follow it. Don't let them suade you or persuade you or teach you something different. So how do we apply these principles today? Foundation. We go back to that foundation. Christ the chief cornerstone, apostles and prophets. Those are the foundation of the church. And if we go back to those, if we rely on those, we know we are of God. We have confidence that we are of God. Now some teach, these verses teach that you need to have the Holy Spirit teaching you, revealing to you what was written. So what's the problem with that? If the Holy Spirit has to tell you the words that the Holy Spirit already wrote, what does that tell you? Or what conclusions could we draw from that, if that's true? What other thing could we deduce from that? So if today we read the word And the Holy Spirit's going to direct us and teach us what the Word's saying. Why do we have so many religions? Is the Holy Spirit confused? That's the problem. Why are so many? We would all agree if that were true. And they didn't have the Bible in the first century. Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, by revelation, he, that is God, made known to me the mysteries, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Don't need no Holy Spirit to tell us what the revelation is. Paul said, I wrote it, so when you read it, you can understand it. And so we notice here that this is what John's trying to get across to these people. Trust the anointing that you've been given. Here's the test. If somebody says that they have, test those spirits. If they teach these things, if they teach that Jesus Christ came in, and they teach that you got to follow the doctrines and the teachings and the commandments of the apostles, then they're of God. But if they don't, then they're not. And so, look at verse 26 real quick. Back up. One, these things that I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. There was a lot of pressure there. And so these people were trying to deceive the early Christians. Remember, these Christians are like, you know, latter part of the first century. So it's a whole new generation of Christians that have come along. Some of them weren't even alive when Jesus was alive. And so he's saying, these people, they're putting pressure on you. They're trying to deceive you, and don't fall for it. Ken? Quickly, yeah. Right. Back to the foundation. Yeah. So we have a tendency when we hear people teach something that we know is wrong, what do? Well, let me show you how it's not right. Well, what if we said, you know, that's interesting. Can you show me in the Bible where it teaches that? Put the onus back on them. It's up to them to prove what their teaching is of God. It's not up to us to disprove it. It's up to them to prove it. So, and it's not our job. Remember in Matthew, the 21st chapter, verse 23, when Jesus said, they asked him, by what authority do you have? And Jesus said, well, I'll answer that when you answer me this. Is the baptism of John of God or of man? And they knew, but it had to be the authority. All authority must come from heaven, must come from God. Not from man. And they agreed. They knew. The apostle said, I mean, the Pharisees knew that, hey, if we say it's of John, John is of God, how come we didn't follow him? But if we say he's of men, all these people are going to be up in an uproar over us denying that it was from God. And so this is just another book in the New Testament that warns us against false teachers. So any Any questions about that before we jump into the next segment? All right, let's turn over to 1 John 2, verse 28. We're going to read down through the third chapter and the 10th verse. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if we know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil had sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he's been born of God. And in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So what pattern do you see in those verses? What sticks out to you? There's no right or wrong answer. It's just, what pops out to you? Okay, so it's either or, right? We have a tendency in our own minds, right, and the world. They look at people and they say, well, there's really, everybody's good. Well, they might classify a rapist or a murderer or somebody like that as being of the devil, but all the rest of us are of God, right? Well, that isn't what John says. John says, if you're practicing lawlessness, if you're sinning, you're the devil. If you're practicing righteousness, you're of God. There's no gray area. You either are or you're not. Anything else stand out to you? We'll get to that in a minute. And that verse also, it plays games in our own mind. And we'll get to that in a moment. But that's a great point. Good point. Anything else? How about this word abide? What's that? Oh, okay. The Antichrist, okay? Those who don't believe in Jesus is the Son of God, is the Antichrist. Okay? Anything else? This abiding. How do you know you're abiding in him? How do you know you're abiding in Christ, in God? Okay. So doing what he says. And if you're abiding in him, then you'll act his way. You'll look like him. You'll act like him. You'll talk like him. Those are the things that manifest or show that you're abiding in Him. There's a transformation that takes place in our lives if we say that we're abiding in Christ. And many people in the religious world think, I can act like those without Christ and still be a Christian. As long as I show up on Sunday morning, I'm good. And there's so many people that act that way. Yeah, I work with people like that. And it just, sometimes it's mind-boggling that they can think that I can live any way I want to. As long as I show up on Sunday morning and I, you know, do what I want to do, and maybe not even show up on Sunday morning, but I'm still a Christian. And so, verse 28 and 29, he said, now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, you may have confidence. Can you have confidence when Christ comes? Do you have confidence in your walk with God? Do you ever sometimes think, man, I can't believe it. How God would accept me. What undermines our confidence? Okay. We have confidence in Christ. Whatever the world does to us is not... What the world does to us can't necessarily influence our confidence in God and what He's done for us. But what undermines our confidence that we're abiding in Christ or abiding in God? Okay, so it's our own sin. Our own sin undermines our confidence. What's the interesting thing that we learn when we study about God, when we learn about the love of God, we learn about His attributes, and we study about Him? What does that really highlight? Or what can it highlight? Teaches what? Okay, He forgives. What other thing? We see how perfect God is, and we look at our own lives, and we see our weaknesses, we see our sins, and you think about what God has done for us and how much we need Him. We need to be like Him. You think of Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah 6 and verse 5, he's transformed to this throne scene before God. And what does he say? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man unclean lips. Imagine that, a prophet of God, a holy man of God, saying, I'm a man of unclean lips. I am undone before God. So as we learn about God, we begin to see more our weaknesses. We see our sins. How we don't love our neighbor perfectly. We don't love our spouse perfectly. Do we love our children perfectly as God loves? And we see that we are like the prophet Isaiah, undone. We read about Zechariah, the third chapter, verses 1 and 2. Someone read that. Zechariah 3, 1 and 2. As soon as you find it, go ahead and read it.
And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of Jehovah, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And Jehovah said to Satan, "May Jehovah rebuke you, Satan. May even Jehovah, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire?"
One more verse.
Now Joshua was clothed with filthy clothes and stood before the angel.
Okay. Here's Joshua, the high priest, being accused by Satan. And what does he look like before him, before God? What is he clothed with? Filthy garments. Here is the high priest before God, clothed with filthy garments. Peter in Luke 5. When Christ says, throw out your nets, right? Go fishing, throw out your nets. Peter falls on his knees, and in verse 8 says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." See, Peter had to be, now, up until this point, it had been several months that Peter had been with Christ. And once this happened, once Peter came to the realization that he was a sinful man, drops to his knees in the middle of all of these fish, and he realizes that. And the Lord's response was the same as it was in Isaiah, the 6th chapter. You're cleansed. Become fisher of men. Now I can use you. When you come to the realization that you're a sinner and that you're sinful, that's when I can use you. Because now, you're going to rely on me. Up until that point, he couldn't use him until he was broken. We see that in the military. What is one of the main reasons they put you through boot camp? Tear you down. Destroy you. Show you how unimportant you are, and then they build you back up. It's the same thing Christ does. He highlights, you read about God, you learn about God, about his goodness and his love, and we begin to see our weaknesses and our sins. And then, when we come to that point, that's when God can use us. And he says you can have confidence. Can you imagine that? Standing before God and having the confidence and not be ashamed before him. What undermines us and our, we have a tendency, is we sin and we realize it. And sometimes it's the same sin we did a week earlier. And you think, man, I can't believe I did that again. And so we have to repent. We have to turn to God and realize that he will cleanse us of all our sins. And we can have confidence. Not confidence in ourselves, but in God. If we abide in him. If we learn about him, about his character and his teaching. And then our confidence grows. And that we're not ashamed before him at his coming. Could you imagine at his coming being ashamed? Stand before God and being ashamed of who you are. Imagine that, coming before Christ and saying, "I'm a follower of yours." And he looks at you and goes, "You look like those guys over there. You don't look like mine. You're doing the things those guys do." And then being ashamed. But we can have confidence. And we won't be ashamed. We can be happy. And what other words has John used thus far to illustrate this confidence? four-letter word, starts with a K, ends with a W. No. You can have confidence. You can know that you're of God. You know this. You can see his teaching here. John is trying to build confidence in these people. Don't let those people turn you away from what we have taught you, what the anointing has taught you. Right? And he is righteous. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. What does that mean? Born of him. Look at you and look at your mom and go, oh man, I can see that, man. He's of her. You know? Sometimes I catch myself and I'm reading and I'm squinting and I'm looking like this and I look in the mirror and I go, man, that's my mom. I see my mom. So if we're born of God, we'll look like God. We'll act like God. We'll be righteous like God's righteous. And so, this is the goal of the Bible. Even when I sin, God's plan is to make me in his image. Not because of me, but of Christ. Throughout the Bible, it says the knowledge of God would fill the earth. We are images of God. We show his light to the world. We are his image bearers. We're his seed. We're his offspring. We are born of him. Now, verses 1 through 3. What do you see there? What sticks out to you? About verse 1. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. What an honor. God loved us so much that he wanted us to be his children. Look at the relationship between us and God. What kind of relationship is it? Yes, yeah. What kind of relationship? What kind of father is God? He's loving. He's not an authoritarian, disciplinarian. You've seen parents that have, just whacked their kids. And they're so regimented and disciplinary. Now, there's a place for that. But here he's highlighting the love, compassion, the intimate relationship that Paul writes about in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That Abba, Father, really in our society doesn't mean a whole lot to us. John Kilgore has talked about his experience in the Israeli airport one time, and a young boy had been separated from his father, got lost, and he went. He was running through the airport going, "Abba, Abba, Abba." He said it just kind of highlighted that intimate relationship and how that kid was looking to his father. Abba, Abba. Father, Father. This father-son relationship, not just a slave relationship. You're a slave to whomever you follow. If you want to follow sin, you're a slave to it, you're a slave to God. But you make the decision to become the slave. He's here as a parent. What is our goal with our sons and daughters? It's to connect our heart with their heart. It's to, for us to put our heart, this loving heart that we have, into their heart. And when their hearts are connected, when our hearts are connected with our children in a God-centered way, it's much harder for them to leave the Lord. It's much harder for them to quit on God. And what did why did John the Baptizer come? In Malachi, the 4th chapter and verse 6, talks about John the Baptizer. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers. How do you change a family? How do you change a church? How do you change a child? By turning their hearts, the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. God's not this some authoritarian that he's ready to whack you every time you do something wrong. He said, "No, I gave my son to forgive you of your sins." And we already read earlier in John, the 1st chapter, that everyone sins, right? And in fact, if we say we don't sin, we're a liar. But God has made a way to make us holy through his son. Now, in verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. Another way of building their confidence. Now you are. It's not like something he's going to do to you when he comes, but you are right now. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But when he comes, but we know that when he comes, he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Think of that. We're not like him. But when he comes, we're going to be like him. For we shall see him as he is. What an awesome sight to think about what it's going to be like when he is revealed on that judgment day. We will be just like him. And so we need to be like him now. If we're going to be like him then, we got to be like him now. And whoever purifies himself, right? In verse 3, he is pure. Here's that pattern again. If you walk in the light, you know him. You keep his commandments. If you abide in him, we walk as he walks. Right? Here's that same pattern that he talks about over and over again. Remember, John writes in this circular pattern, not linear. And so he'll bring it up, present it in a different way, a different perspective. Any thoughts about that?
Hebrews chapter 11 talks about faith. Gives that same idea of hope.
Yeah. He chose us. He adopted us. He chose us. He didn't have to. He didn't have to send his son. But he chose to do it. Because he wanted to adopt us. Okay, our next class, we're going to pick up in verse 4. And we'll pick up with Renita's point that she talked about. This idea of sinning. And if you sin, it's lawlessness, and he who follows God doesn't sin, but now you're seeing that we do, and how do we make sense of all of this? So we'll pick up there, verse 4, chapter 3.